We are back in 1 John, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21 today. We're going to see that as God's beloved children, we draw our strength, we tap into His love, and then we are to pass it along. We're not just to take it all in, but we're to let it all out. If you'll remember, in way of review, John was writing to some folks who were very much opposed to him, who were leading the believers astray and causing them a lot of headache. And he's been giving a series of tests to the believers there. He's given the obedience test. If you say you love God, do you obey him? He's given the doctrine test. If you say you know God, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? He's also given the love test a couple times. Do you love one another? And in each case, the answer is the false teachers bomb the test and the true believers are doing okay. Now John is about to do the love test again. He's going to take a different tone. Last week we saw how test the spirits, because not every person who talks about Jesus has the right theology about Jesus. Not everyone who says, I love God, actually believes in the one who we read about in the scripture. And it is very important that Jesus came in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man. Well, John has also not only stressed his obedience test, he has really been talking about who God is. In chapter 1, he said, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. He is later on going to say, God is life, and those who are related to him have eternal life. But in this section today, he's going to say, God is love, and those who know God will live it out because they have been impacted by his love, first of all. And this is amazing. God's going to make the connection. John will, that if you are connected and have fellowship with the God who is love, life, and light, it should be reflected in how you live. But you know, before we go too much into John, we need to go back to Jesus. Good place to go. He was asked to summarize the law of Moses. He didn't give them all 613 commands. He didn't go over the Ten Commandments. No, he said in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these. What's the most important thing to do? Love God, love others. What's the wrong way to do life? Don't love God, don't love others. How's the Old Testament fulfilled? Love God, love others. And Jesus himself says that. And Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus had told the great parable of the Good Samaritan because the people were saying, oh, we can get away with not loving our neighbor because who's our neighbor? Oh, we'll trick him on this. He basically said, everybody's your neighbor. Ah, doggone. But Jesus has never said, if you want to be right with God, you have to keep the law because the law is given to show us we can't keep it. Anyone who keeps the whole law and yet offends at one point, James 2:10 says, is guilty of breaking it all. Oh man, where does that leave us? We stumble and fall all the time. Well, Jesus goes, that's why I'm here, to give you the power to live differently. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Ten Commandments, all those laws were designed to show us that we need him. He is the only one who perfectly kept the law. He's the only one who fulfilled it. But guess what Jesus does? He fulfills it. It just doesn't end with him. He goes, I give you a new command. He was with his disciples during the Last Supper. He knew he'd be betrayed that night. He knew he'd be crucified the next day. But this is still what he said in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. Pastor Rick down the street said, here we find it on the basis of Jesus' own authority. He gives a new command, love one another. But instead of using the Old Testament as a standard, he uses himself, as I have loved you. That's amazing. So let's take a look in John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know we live in him because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. In verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. So we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, that's easy to understand. But boy, is that hard to do at times. Oh my goodness. God loved us through Jesus. We're to love others. And granted, he keeps saying one another and the brothers and the sisters. Primarily, he's saying love your fellow believers in Christ. But it doesn't end there, because remember, Jesus expanded the definition of neighbor as well. But what's behind this love charge? John is not just going to say, go out there and love, 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 love. He's going to say, this is how we know what love is. He's going to say, God is love. He's the source of love. He gives love. He is love. He's the empowerment of love. That's the only way you can do it. Let's jump in. Verse 7, and dear friends, let us love one another. I don't know if you heard the Sunday school song early on, but I remember it as a kid. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. Great song, I love it. But it's so incredible. Where does love come from? It comes from God. Who's born of God and knows God? The one who loves. And John would ask his opponents, do you know God? And they'd say, yes. He'd say, well, why aren't you loving? Wrong. You're not doing so well. And he asks the same thing of us. Do we love? If we are from God and we know God, we will be like God, who is love. I love how it says the one who loves is in, and by implication, verse 8 says the one who doesn't is out. Whoever does not love does not know God. You can usually tell when you see a child running around who his parents are. You look at him and go, I can see the nose or the toes or the elbows or whatever the case may be. But you look at the face and you go, oh, I can definitely see the family resemblance. That can be good. That can be bad, depending. But anyway, my kids look like me because they're related to me. And if they had no family resemblance, we'd have to ask about the mailman. But, you know, but loveless Christianity is like this. If you claim to know God and are not loving, then you're not looking like your heavenly Father. And just saying so doesn't make it so. You've got to show it to be so. Why? Because God is love. And if we're related to him, then there should be a correlation. But God just doesn't say he is love, which is amazing. We could spend all year just talking about that. God is love. Wow, think about that. And he wants to get to know you. The one who came up with the idea of love, the one who is love, the one who shows love, loves you. Each and every single person. He loved the world that he gave his son, so you might be connected with him. That's good news. But he not only is love, he shows it. He gives it as love in action. You know, he defined it. Love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, not rude, not self-seeking. It goes on and on. How always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Well, that's the definition God gave the church, but that defines God too. He keeps no record of wrong. He doesn't delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. This is who God is. This is love. But he doesn't leave it as a definition. He lives it, and he is it. Think about it. In 1 John 4:7-8, God is love. The very source and nature, the one who came up with the idea in the first place. Wow, everything he says and does and thinks is loving because that's who he is. So those who are related to him should have it kind of coming out. But you know, not only is God's love, but we see he has love for us. He's the definition, he is it, but yet he has it for you. Isn't that incredible? The one who made the entire world, who keeps the planet spinning and your blood pumping, he shows his love for you. This is how God showed his love among us, verse 9. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. He didn't come into the world on vacation. It wasn't pleasant here. He had to put up with people just like us. Ah, and this was not heaven. Yeah, Southern Oregon's pretty nice, but it's nothing compared to the glories of heaven. He came into this world for us. And this wasn't just love talk, but love action. You know, I heard about a young guy who wrote a letter to his love, and he said, "My dearest, I love you so much. I'd climb the highest mountain to look into your eyes. I would swim the widest ocean to see you. I would fight 1,000 battles, brave the fiercest storms, die 1,000 deaths to be yours forever. P.S. I'll see you Friday night if it doesn't rain." You know, it's like, this is not God kind of love. He gives it all. He sacrifices. He sent his son to die for us so we might live through him. That's incredible. We read in verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. It wasn't that he looked down and said, "Oh, look at those wonderful, loving people." No, he loved us. We'll see that he loved us first, therefore we respond. But that's incredible. This is love, not that we love God. Because really, what's the scripture say? Romans tells us, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. This was a costly reconciliation. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Colossians says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you in Christ, by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And this was not going to be an easy thing. We were his enemies, committed to evil. We were doing our own thing. We were just fine, thank you. But he stepped in to draw us near. This is love for us. He's not only love, he shows it for us. But we also see his love in us, or we should see it anyway. In verse 11, we read, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Woohoo, back up the truck. Because of what God has done, because of who God is, because what he has done, if we are connected with him, we should imitate him. You know, if you look in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, that sounds great. Oh, wait, but how do you love the church? He died for her. Whoa, that's really laying it down. And that's what God has done. But he doesn't ask it to do something that he's not already done himself. He sacrificed for us, that we might be related to him, that he might have his love for us, and now he puts his love in us. We read in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God's love is already complete, as it is, as it stands, but it's not quite worked its way completely through me yet. And I have a feeling not completely through you as well. But God is seen when God's people act like God. When we love one another, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when it's difficult. And I've seen some of you do that with your spouses who passed away. You love them well. You stood with them. You were there when it was not convenient, when it was costly, when it was absolutely heartbreaking. You did, and you showed love for the other, and you showed God's love in you. The new life that God gives us the power to do what is not normal. We read, "And we have seen and testified, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We needed a Savior. And guess what? God said, "I'm going to send someone to do that." He goes, "Here you go. You need a Savior? Here he is. What will you do with Jesus?" And that's been the question from the beginning. Who do you say I am? He asked his disciples, and Peter got it right, though he didn't always act it right. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he came as our Savior because we needed him. Here's the key. Will you say yes and say, "I need a Savior"? We read in 15, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Earlier in John, those that were not confessing who Jesus said he was, who the scripture revealed he was, he was 100% God, 100% man. But now it's saying, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe that Jesus is God, that he came to reconcile you to God, then this is evidence of God's work in your life. Because in and of our natural selves, without the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we are not going to be able to say, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. No, what's the natural thing to say? I'm in charge and fooey on the rest of you. You know, that's kind of the natural state of things. But no, when we say, Jesus, you are the one in charge. You are the Lord. You get to call the shots and I will follow you. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And I know there are times when I do better at that than others. But when I'm walking with God's Spirit, it is so much easier to say, Lord, you call the shots. But if anyone publicly acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in them. Now, talk is cheap. It needs to be a change where the Lord comes in and changes your life. But one of the things that's exciting is we're going to have a baptism in a couple weeks. And I know at least one of you is going to stand up and say that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And publicly making that statement is awesome. You see, if you decide to follow Jesus, God is in you and you are in him. And that is a mystical, amazing thing that happens. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. He says it again. He said it earlier. God is love. God is love. Do you think he wants us to remember that? Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Oh my goodness. When you come to faith in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit within you. The member of the Godhead, the one who made everything, comes to take up residence in your life. And it should make a difference. Because when it comes to loving, it's not just what I can do. It's not me working it up. It's me relying upon God. It's basically saying, God, I can't do it in and of the rest of me, but you've got to do the work. Remember, it's God's love for us. It's God's love in us. And God is love. Those who live in love live in God and he in them. And it's only I know the Holy Spirit in me that can do it. You see, love and belief are connected here. 1 John 3:23 said, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and to love one another as he commanded. We are to believe in him. We have to know the truth. All kinds of people all over the place are making up all kinds of wacky things about God. My God wouldn't do that. I said, well, let's talk about, is it your God or the God revealed in Scripture? But here's his command, believe in the name of his son as revealed in Scripture and love one another as he's commanded. Right beliefs and actions. But it doesn't stop just with God's love for us or God's love in us. It's God's love through us. We read, in this way, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Emerson said, fear springs from ignorance. Aristotle said, fear is pain arising from the anticipation of evil. FDR said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. John might have said this, though. He could have put it this way. We Christians have nothing to fear but forgetting that God really does love us. If we're in God, God will discipline his children, but he will not pour out his wrath upon them. I discipline my kids, but I don't discipline your kids. That's your job. But my kids belong to me. And God will discipline his children, but he doesn't cast them out. And we can have confidence that we belong to him as we are seeking to obey him, as we are seeking to love him, as we are confessing his name. Philip said this, so our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men, for we realize our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. We don't have to fear judgment because we are God's kids. Verse 19 tells us we love because he first loved us. He loved us even when we didn't deserve it, even when we didn't know he existed, even when we didn't care, even when he wasn't going to get anything out of it. We still have the better end of the deal. You ever had a friend where it seems like you're always doing everything? Then you kind of wonder, is this really a friend? God is the one that just keeps pouring, 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 and we're the one that keeps taking and taking. Yeah, we get back every now and then, hopefully more often as time goes on. But he doesn't quit, and he's okay with that because it's his joy to love you because it's his nature. It is his nature. We see that if anyone loves God yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has seen. It's really easy to say, oh, I love God. Oh, I can't stand y'all, but I love God, you know. It's like, oh, there's a problem here, you know. But he's given us his command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. He said, wow, I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a liar. I want to be truthful. And I want to ponder and think about the fact that God is love, and he has love for us, and he puts his love in me, and I want it to come through me. You know, it can be really... there's a story of a sick man went to the doctor's office with his wife, and the doctor examined the man and ran some tests, and as the wife waited in the reception room, and the doctor emerged, he had a really concerned look on his face to the wife, and the wife became anxious. Doctor, will my husband be okay? And he said, your husband is very ill. He has a rare form of anemia, and if left untreated, he'll certainly die from it. However, there is a cure. He said, a cure? Yeah. He said, with rest and proper nutrition, the disease will go into remission, and your husband should live many more years. Here's what you've got to do. Take your husband home, treat him like a king. Fix him 3 hand-cooked meals a day. Wait on him hand and foot. Bring him breakfast in bed. Be available all times, day and night. Don't let him do anything that he can't do for himself. If he needs something, you do it. Give him a back rub first thing in the morning, full body massage at night. Because his immune system is not so good, you better keep your house absolutely 100% spotless. Do you have any questions? She said, no. Do you want me to break the news to him or shall I? She says, I'll tell him. So she walks in the exam room and the husband looks at her and he can tell something's wrong. And he goes, is it bad? What have I got? And the wife with a tear in her eye says, the doctor says, you're going to die. You know, a lot of times that's how we are. We say we love others, but we bow out when it comes to the time. It's hard. But Jesus didn't do that. He laid down his life. He served. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. But that's what he did. And when we just say, oh, sorry, it's like we're, well, I know you did that, Lord, but that's not for me. It's like turning to your neighbor or someone else and saying, oh, sorry, you're having a rough time. You're going to die. That's just not encouraging. You know, I have to admit, I've got someone in my life that I find very hard to love. And the relationship is not how I want it to be. It's not been in a good place for a long time. And I've done these things in the past, going back, and this person has. And no matter what I say or do, things keep getting worse. And it's so frustrating. Every overture I make at trying to communicate and improve things, it's like you ever heard, talk to the hand. That's kind of what I get. And it hurts my heart. And the more I'm pushed away, I begin to get angry. And I begin mentally to rehearse those things that this person has done. And then I get all even more judgmental. And in the past 6 months, though, I found myself every day praying for this person in this relationship. I prayed, Lord, change them. But I've also said, change me. Help me to be more like you. Help me to be more loving. You see, I can't love them on my own. I don't even want to sometimes, to be honest. But I know what God wants, and I know he can help. And loving is hard, and John knows that. That's why he talked a lot about it in his gospel, and why he talked a lot about it in 1 John. You know, how can we love? You know, we can just try to grit our teeth. I'm going to love. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And that doesn't really help a whole lot. You can say, well, I'm just going to do it and hope the feelings follow. So, you know, you go hug that person like we talked about that you can't stand, you know. So don't hug. Anyway, if y'all go around hugging everybody after service, I'll be like, oh, no. But you know, those can be the try harder times. But it's all about us trying to love. But if we just do it on our own strength, we're ignoring the author of love and the one who gives us love. Pastor Rick had these suggestions. He said, you know, stop just thinking about love as feelings. Remember, it's not just a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not just an attitude. It's not like some scientific journals will say, it's a chemical reaction in your brain. It's not just romance or infatuation. As he put it, it's not just a nice option in life. You know, heated seats, some of your cars have them, and I like to turn them on. I'm with you, and I'm like, ah, toast my buns, or chill them, depending on the weather, you know. Those are nice, but that's not a required option in your car. But the motor is, and that's what love is. We were designed by the Creator to love and be loved. And when we don't function that way, things don't go well. We've also got to stop expecting it's going to be painless. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, he died for us. He sacrificed. He felt the whip, the hunger, the thirst, the weight, the nails, the humiliation. He gave his life, and it was painful physically, emotionally, spiritually. But he did it. And he didn't begrudge it. There is a cost. Love is not easy. We've got to stop thinking it's just going to be hunky-dory. It involves sacrifice. We've got to also remember that it's not effortless. You know, we're not trying to earn God's favor, but we are to grow in grace and knowledge of God. Those are some things we got to stop doing, but what can we start doing? We got to pray for things which will make us more loving. Lord, give me more humility. Lord, help me be compassionate. Help me forgive. When I look at what Jesus has done for me, I get off my high horse, especially in regards to this one person, and I stop saying, well, they've done this and that and that. Because I've really thought about it, God could say, guess what you've done? When I see the mountain of my sin compared to the molehill in relationship, it makes it easier. When I realize how compassionate and consistent God always is, it makes it easier to love. And we also, if we meditate on his action, he's the source of love. He loves you. He gave his one and only son that you might have eternal life. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we might become children of God. It's not by your own ability. It's by what he did. If you believe in him, you are loved forever. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel like you're doing well loving others or not, you are loved freely and unconditionally by him. Relax, revel in it, be refreshed in his love, but also go reflect it. This is good news. God is love. He showed us love. He showed us love first. He showed us love best. He loved us perfectly, eternally. He wants to reveal his love for you and in you and through you. And he gives you the power to do what he's called you to do. It's not easy to love. Ask him. He can tell you about it. But he'll give you. He doesn't ask you to do what he doesn't help you to do. Booker T. Washington was born a slave. Later, he headed the Tuskegee Institute, and he became a real leader in education. Well, he wrote an autobiography, and he wrote this. He said, "The most trying ordeal I was forced to endure as a slave boy was the wearing of a flax shirt. In that portion of Virginia where I lived, it was common to use flax as part of the clothing for the slaves. The part of the flax that our clothing was made from was largely the refuse, which of course was the cheapest and the roughest part." He goes, "I can scarcely imagine any torture except perhaps a pull in the teeth that's equal to putting on a new flax shirt for the first time. It's almost equal to the feeling one would experience if he had a dozen or more chestnut burrs or 100 small pinpoints in contact with your flesh. But," he says, "I had no choice. I had to wear the flax shirt or none at all." But then he went on to say, "My brother John, who's several years older than me, performed one of the most generous acts that I ever heard of one slave doing for the other. On several occasions, when I was being forced to wear a new flax shirt, he generously agreed to put it on in my place. And he wore it several days until it broke in and let me wear his shirt." Jesus put on your sin so you wouldn't have to. That was love. What he faced was far more super scratchy, miserable, and unpleasant than an old shirt. And I wouldn't want to wear one of those. But he gave his life that we might live in him. There are unlovely people out there. We are at times very unlovely ourselves. But keep in mind what God has done for us. And tap in to the love he puts within you so that you can love others well too.